Corinthians chapter 13 is where we'll begin our lesson here in just a minute. While you're turning there, I'd like to extend a warm welcome to all that have assembled here together. To our members, it's always good to see you. Thanks for being here with us. To the men who served at the table, the men who led in prayer and song, as always, thank you. And Brother Terry, as always, thank you for those insightful comments before we shared the Lord's Supper. We do have visitors here, and that is an encouragement to us, and we surely do appreciate you being here and want to extend that warm welcome. Invite you to come back whenever you might have the opportunity. Just as a disclaimer, I feel like I'm a little hoarse today. I'd like to blame it on the fact that I have allergies, which is absolutely true. But this morning it probably has a little bit more to do with all the yelling I did at the TV last night. But everything worked out, so that was very good. I'm sure my yelling and hollering had something to do with the outcome of the particular game that I was interested in. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you page there, many of you probably could recite the theme that Paul addresses in that chapter. And if you weren't quite familiar as you turned there, once you started scanning through the words, it would probably become very apparent. This chapter where Paul writes this definition of godly love, in Greek, agape love, this selfless, dedicated, abiding love that Christians are to have for one another, that we are to have for the Lord, and the Lord, in fact, has for us. Many very well-known references here. Love is patient, love is kind. Paul gives us that list of these attributes of love. But the chapter is even more interesting if we insert it back into the context of the entire letter. Paul is writing a letter to the Christians who lived in the ancient Greek city of Corinth some 2,000 years ago. It's a personal letter. Yes, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but Paul knows his audience. He spent much time in the city, and he's familiar with the people. They're familiar with him. And it's evident as we read the letter that there are issues and challenges in that congregation. And Paul is writing God's specific guidance of how they are to address those issues and those challenges. And as specific as his guidance is, he pauses in chapter 13. He takes a different direction. In effect, he's telling the Christians in Corinth, if they would just love one another the way God has taught us to love each other, that they can solve any issue that they might encounter. We know if we love each other the way God told us to and taught us, that some of those issues would never become manifested in the first place. But as interesting and useful, meaningful as that chapter is, let's go to the very end, because I want to focus on the very last two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, as Paul summarizes this chapter. Paul gives us an idea, an indication of what we see of God in this life, but what we look forward to seeing in the next, how we will know God in eternity. And he uses an interesting illustration. So if you would, read along with me 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul is speaking of now and then. He's speaking of this lifetime and a lifetime of eternity. And he uses this illustration of looking into a mirror as if he were asking us, what do we see? He reminds us that in this lifetime, we see a somewhat dim reflection of God. It's dim, dark in some translations, because we can't fully understand God in our human form with our human mind. We understand what He wants us to. We understand that He has given us everything we need to know Him in this life and towards salvation. But we know there are aspects of God that we just can't fathom with our human mind. That's our current condition as we look into this mirror and see this dim reflection of the Lord. But let's note what we have to look forward to. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Paul reminds us that in eternity in heaven, when we are in the presence of God, we will know Him then just like He knows us now. In His infinite knowledge, God knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's what we have to look forward to in heaven for eternity, is being in the presence of God and knowing Him in ways that we can't fathom in this human existence, in this lifetime. Let's go back to his reference and illustration of looking in a mirror. He's being figurative in a sense, but in a way for his actual audience, he's being very literal. Because again, as Paul typically does, he's writing with references that his particular audiences would understand in ways that would resonate with them. He has knowledge of the people and that city. And Paul would have known that one thing Corinth was known for was its artisans and craftsmen that made valuable metal objects. And one of the things that Corinth was famous for producing was, in fact, mirrors. Mirrors weren't like we have in this day with a glass surface that reflects almost a perfect image. Mirrors 2,000 years ago were just polished pieces of metal, brass or tin, silver. They were very small. They would fit in the palm of your hand because they were very expensive. Only the wealthy could have a large metal plate that was highly polished to hang on their wall. As we would be familiar with a wall mirror, they were more like hand mirrors. And just imagine the reflection that that polished piece of metal would give. You could tell what you were looking at. There was a semblance of what you were seeing, but it wasn't clear. It wasn't a perfect crystal clear image. It was hazy. It was dim. It was distorted to an extent. Well, that's how Paul characterizes our vision of the Lord in this lifetime. But he reminds us there are ways for us to clarify that image, to understand God better, to know Him better. And it comes down to these three attributes that he lists that are interconnected: faith and hope and love. These three working together to help us to increase our knowledge and understanding of the Lord. And as we do, that image gets a little clearer and clearer. The more we get to know God, the more we become familiar with Him and understand and apply His Word, the closer we draw to Him, the sharper and more focused that image becomes. And let's take that journey here together today. Let's imagine looking into this spiritual mirror. And what do we see reflected back at us in terms of hope and faith and love, these three interrelated characteristics? What should we really see? Well, in fact, we should see a reflection of our Savior. That's who we imitate. Jesus came here in human form to communicate God's word to us and to die on the cross, but he did that so that we can relate to him in his human form. He set an example for us to follow. So that's our standard. As we look into this spiritual mirror, do we see a reflection of Christ looking back at us? And it may be a dim and hazy reflection, but do we see it? Do we understand it in terms of the faith and hope and love that we have within our heart? If we understand what he sees and what we see when we look in this mirror, we can understand areas where we can focus to improve and strengthen in these characteristics, thus making that image become clearer and clearer through this spiritual self-assessment. We're going to start with that first question. What do we see when we look in the mirror? What do we see of ourselves in terms of those three attributes? But that's not the only perspective in which we should view ourselves, because we'll incorporate two others as we build this assessment. Our awareness of who we are and where we stand, our status of faith and love and hope that we have in our heart and that we apply and display to others. So let's start where we should, sitting in front of this spiritual mirror and asking ourselves, what do we see? Now, before I go any further, I just want to share with you a quick story. I was having a conversation with our sister Love the other day, and she had no knowledge of the sermon and topic that I was putting together. She made an interesting observation. It was kind of a shared observation, and I'll try to characterize it accurately. But she said something to the effect of, you know, in this congregation, Hope and I realize that we have hope and love, and we're just missing faith. If we only had faith. And I said, well, you know what? As luck would have it, I know somebody whose middle name happens to be Faith, who is right here with us. And I know that because her mother and I gave her that middle name because she's named after my grandmother, Faith. So I haven't told her this yet. She just got back from a vacation. But from now on, I have decided that we will refer to Sarah by her middle name of Faith. We will sit all three together in a row so we can, with 100% confidence, literally say that in this congregation, we have faith and hope and love. Got all our bases covered. If it were only that easy. But what do we see when we look in that mirror? Do we see a reflection of Christ? And let's start with the first attribute, as Paul does, with our faith. What do we see? Do we look in that mirror and see a faithful Christian? Is our heart in the right place? Do we believe in God's Word as we read it in Scripture? Do we strive to practice it just as God has told us? Is He at the center of our lives? Is He everything to us? And do we act on that faith? That's a point we'll bring up here in a minute. I'd ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, just to get us started on this self-assessment. Words written by Solomon. There's words that involve the topic of trust, because faith and trust are so interrelated. Of all the references we could have incorporated into the lesson to look at to teach us these aspects of faith, I chose this one because of how it references trust and how those interact together. So let's listen to the words of Solomon, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do we believe His message and do we strive to follow it? Understanding with complete confidence that if we are faithful and obedient, He will deliver on that promise of salvation. Does that give us faith and does that truly reside in our heart? And is that the focus of our lives? Let's look at the next aspect, and we may spend a little bit more time on the topic of hope. Do we have hope in our heart? Be turning to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. This may be a challenging exercise to imagine us sitting down in front of the spiritual mirror, because how would we know how much faith and hope and love we have? What's the evidence? What should we see? Well, Paul gives us some additional assistance in Romans 15 and verse 13. He helps us to understand a couple of applications, a couple of other aspects that would help serve as evidence of that hope that we should see in our heart. So let's read Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 together. Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So did we catch that evidence? If we have hope in our heart, that should lead to joy and peace in this life. This lifetime that admittedly can be somewhat challenging. And that hope and peace, that joy that God gives us, that hope brings us, based on the sacrifice that Jesus made and the promise that God made to us, that promise of salvation, that should help us to see above the fray, all the chaos and all the hardship we encounter in this lifetime, looking into an eternity in heaven. And if that doesn't give us hope, then what is there? What else would furnish that hope for us? Do we truly believe and act on that hope? Does it influence our outlook on this life, knowing that every day that we're here is a blessing from the Lord, because we get to serve Him one more day and we get to bring others toward Christ through our words and our actions? Do we truly see that blessing and do we truly act on it? And do we show that hope to the people in this world around us? Do we have a positive outlook on life, knowing the blessings God has given us, or is it something otherwise? Now let's look at the opposite example. Sometimes it's useful to look at the other extreme to help us understand the point in which we focus. I'll give you an example of the type of a person that I would label as a pessimistic Christian. Now, immediately, that should strike you as a contradiction in terms. Pessimistic Christian. Those two terms shouldn't go together. But I think many of us have known, worshipped with, or associated with somebody that fits this description. And if you haven't, you can probably think of what it would be like and the point that's being made. You know, a Christian who constantly grumbles and just mopes around this world, just has a negative outlook, complains, criticizes. If you've ever associated with a person like that, you might ask yourself a valid question. Where is their hope? Do they really believe in God's Word? Do they believe what awaits them in eternity? And if so, couldn't that shape and influence their outlook on this life in this world? Brethren, that doesn't mean we're always going to be joyful and peaceful. That doesn't mean that we won't have hardship, that we won't be sad, that we won't mourn at times, that we'll be depressed, we'll be worried, or we'll be anxious. God doesn't want us to be, and He guides us how not to. This is part of it, but that's part of that human experience. The question is, how do we deal with it? Do we rely on that hope to see above that and look into eternity? That's the hope we should see when we look into this mirror. Is that hope reflected back to us? And finally, as Paul says, the essential element of love. As Paul says, the greatest of all three of these, because it's love that binds them all together. You know, Paul actually begins this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've turned away from there, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because Paul begins this chapter with a different illustration that makes a very similar point. Because he tells us of the essential nature of that characteristic of love. Without it, anything else we do according to our faith and service to the Lord really becomes meaningless. Let's put it in perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Paul begins this chapter about love by saying, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Of course, Paul, 2,000 years ago, was writing to a group of Christians that had access to those miraculous spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, prophesying, healing. We can translate that, even though we don't have those gifts in this day and age at this point anymore. Those passed away with that first generation of Christians in the early church. We can relate his same point to these three attributes that he brings up at the end of the chapter, faith and hope and love, because we do have those. What Paul's telling the Christians in Corinth 2,000 years ago is even though you employ these spiritual gifts, even if you were to do that in the name of the Lord, but you're not doing that based on the love that's in your heart or should be, then those gifts are meaningless. There's no benefit. There's no outcome that's favorable to anyone else. Think about that in terms of the three attributes that we consider together today, faith and hope and love. We can have faith and hope in our heart immeasurable. But if we don't have love, all that faith and hope is really meaningless. It comes to nothing. Let's think of the illustration that Paul uses here. Imagine yourself sitting in a concert hall or in an auditorium, and somebody walks out on stage and centers themselves with two cymbals and just starts clanging them together. There's no other music. There's no other instruments being played. One person bashing cymbals together. It's meaningless. It's chaotic. It's just noise. It benefits nothing. It's in sync with nothing. And that's how Paul teaches us about love. Let's go back to what we see in our reflection in this spiritual mirror. How would we tell if we have that love in our heart or not? That warmth for our brethren and for people in this world around us. That kindness that we should have. That patience and mercy and forgiveness. Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. If you'd like to meet me there, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Very well-known passage of Scripture for good reason. Jesus is answering a specific question from a Jewish leader, a lawyer in this case, who asked Jesus, "What's the most important commandment? What is the greatest command?" Jesus will give him two. He'll give him one plus a bonus to tell us what we should see when we look in that mirror in terms of the love that we should have in our hearts. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. When asked what is the greatest commandment, Jesus answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Is that what we see if we look into this spiritual mirror? Do we love God with everything we have? Is He the center of our life? Is He the most important thing in our entire lives? Is there anything that surpasses Him in our heart? And we're not measuring up to that criteria. And again, do we have that same type of love for our brethren and people in this world around us? Do we act on that love? Do we have that mercy and that forgiveness? Is that our go-to response, or is it something different? And that's a litmus test of the love that we have in our heart. So let's take stock of this spiritual self-assessment up to this point. That self-reflection. As we look in this mirror, what do we see? Do we see a reflection of our Savior looking back at us? It may be dim, it may be hazy at this point, but do we at least see a reflection based on the faith, the hope that we and love that we see in that reflection? Do we have those attributes in our heart? But the next question we'll ask, are we willing to act on them? And here's where this assessment becomes useful. Remember, our goal is to clarify that reflection, to bring it into better focus, to sharpen it. If we understand and identify gaps, consistencies, if we don't like what we see in the mirror spiritually, that's an opportunity. Those are things that we can work on. Those are things that we can focus on. If we see gaps, if we see shortcomings, that doesn't mean we're lost sinners. That means we're human. If we're looking for them, that means we care enough to identify them and address them while we still can. And every time we improve and strengthen, that image of Christ becomes sharper. It becomes more focused. But as I said earlier in the introduction, there are certainly other perspectives that we can consider in this self-assessment. It's important what we see in ourselves, but none of this matters, as Paul would tell us, if we don't put it into action. So once we figure out what we see in that mirror, let's ask the next logical question. What would others see as they look upon us? What would be their view? Are we putting these attributes into practice? Are we applying them? Or do we keep them locked away in our heart? Are we satisfied with the reflection we see, but are we keeping these attributes to ourselves? Because as Scripture will tell us, that's a wasted opportunity. That is us standing on the stage, clanging those cymbals together. If we have these attributes in our heart, but we don't share them with others, then it's a wasted opportunity. And brethren, I understand this is a challenging topic because this is somewhat hypothetical. Unless we pass out a survey to everyone we come in contact with and say, hey, do you see faith and hope and love in my actions? Do you hear those in my words? There is some conjecture here. But if we honestly take a step back and try to look at ourselves through the eyes of others, am I consistently living by my faith and hope and love and showing that to everyone else, or am I not? We can again identify those shortcomings and start to clarify that image. Let's go to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Because James writes of this same topic. He puts it in a little bit of different words, but importantly, he actually uses the same illustration that Paul uses of looking in a mirror. So James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, asking ourselves the question, are we reflecting Christ to people around us? Are we acting on our faith? James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let's put Paul's illustration and the illustration James uses of looking in a mirror together. Let's imagine ourselves sitting in front of that spiritual mirror at our home in the morning, getting ready to go out our front door and to start one more day on the face of this earth. And we evaluate ourselves in terms of faith and hope and love. Let's say that we look in that mirror and we're pretty confident with what we see. It might be a hazy reflection, but we see Christ. We have those attributes in our hearts. We feel pretty confident about it. We stand up from the mirror and we go through our front door. We go into our day and we never share any of that. We never act on it. We never show people that faith that's in our heart through our words and through our actions. What does James say? In that case, we have forgotten who we saw in the mirror that morning. We've forgotten that image of Christ that we felt so confident in. Every day we have an opportunity to go out and apply these attributes, show people in this world around us our faith, and potentially bring them toward Christ. That would be our goal. That's the Lord's goal. Think about it in terms of hope. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We have an opportunity every day to show this world what Christ has to offer. Christ has offered us hope through the sacrifice that he made on the cross. We can share that with others through our words and through our actions, through our outlook on this life. Because friends, if we don't, who will? Christ has already come and died on the cross. Christ has already come and brought us God's word. He's already come and done miracles. He's not returning to do any of that. That is all which brings us that hope. When he returns, it's to judge this world. So if he can't reflect that hope directly because he's not coming back until he judges, whose responsibility is it? It's that person who you're looking in the mirror at, that you're trying to reflect his image to the people in this world around us. And we should always be ready to do that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. And we can add to what Peter says. He says, always be ready to say that or to explain that to someone who asks you. Let's take that a step further. We don't have to wait till someone asks. We can proactively show them that hope through our outlook, through our attitude. Are we rising above the fray? Are we giving them a good example of the hope that a Christian should have? This is where it's useful to go back to that other example. Remember that person I referred to as the pessimistic Christian? Let's think of that person again, who goes through this life arguing, complaining, grumbling, just has a negative outlook on everything, even things they can't influence or control. People who know that that person's a Christian that encounter them would probably have this thought, why would I want to have anything to do with that? Is that what it really looks like to be a Christian? Is that the hope that a Christian really has? Just the grumbling and the complaining and the arguing? Is that what we want to show people in this world around us? Or do we want to be an example of that hope to capture their interest and to bring them toward Christ? Show them what that faith and hope have to offer, but do that with a sense of love. Again, if we have love in our heart, if we have that kindness, that warmth, that mercy, those positive feelings, but we don't act on it, is it really love at all? That's what the whole 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is really geared toward. That's really the topic. Again, remember that person banging those cymbals together. It's meaningless if we don't act on it. And Jesus teaches us that if we act on that love, it would have the same effect as acting on our hope. It will show people in this world what a loving Christian should look like, and it could draw them toward the church, can draw them toward salvation. Let's go to John chapter 13 and read verses 34 and 35 together. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus is teaching his apostles right after he washes their feet, right after sharing the Passover meal, the night before he is to be crucified. He teaches his apostles and he teaches us to love one another because it matters, because it's noticed. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, after he washes his apostles' feet, a new commandment I have to give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we act on our love, people will notice. We can show this world what a loving Christian looks like. We can be a good example. And let's remember who we're trying to reflect. We're trying to reflect Christ to people in this world, because for most people, we're the only opportunity they're going to have to see him and make that first impression. What better way than to show them what a Christian looks like? A loving, caring, hopeful, faithful Christian. And think about our example, because we strive to imitate who we want to see in the mirror. We strive to imitate our Savior. So how did Jesus put his love into action? He didn't just sit in heaven and communicate to us and tell us that he loves us. He came here and he taught us, and then he was nailed to a cross. That ultimate display of love. And that's an example for us to follow. God doesn't expect us to be nailed to a cross for somebody, but he does expect us to be kind and helpful, to love our enemies even as our neighbors, to love God and to love one another, to be helpful, to be of assistance, to be merciful, to be forgiving, to be patient. All those attributes that he's taught us are wrapped up in this one lesson. What do we see when we look in the mirror, but what do others see? And here's where that self-assessment continues. We start making that connection. Where do we think we stand according to those three attributes of faith, hope, and love? But what do we think other people see? Because there's another opportunity to find gaps, find inconsistencies. Am I really living by my faith? Would anybody see this? Would anybody know that I have faith and hope and love if they spend even a little amount of time with me? If the answer to that question is no, it's an opportunity. And that's a great opportunity to then clarify the image you see in the mirror by working on those shortcomings, those areas for improvement. This is how we identify them. So there's two important perspectives in this self-assessment, but there's certainly one more. And you might know where this is going. There's a perspective that's challenging to consider, but we can't omit. We can't neglect asking ourselves, what do we see? What do others see? But what does the Lord see? What does God see when he looks upon me? It's hypothetical. We can't ask God for direct feedback, but we know his word and we know his expectations. So how do we measure up? When God looks at us, does he see a faithful Christian? Does he see a Christian with hope in our heart, and are we acting on that hope? Does he see a loving Christian? Because we remember as well that God knows all, and he knows us better than we even know ourselves. I'd ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 21. We'll read verse 2. This will be the last reference from Scripture that we refer to here this morning together. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. It's a warning to an extent, but it's also an encouragement. It's just a healthy dose of reality. We may be able to deceive ourselves looking in that mirror. People fool themselves all the time. We may be able to deceive others by acting one way when we're around them, when we actually have something opposite in our hearts, but we'll never be able to deceive the Lord. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. God sees clear into our heart. He knows what's on our mind. He knows our sincerity. And that's the last perspective to tie all these together. When God looks upon us, does he see consistency with what's in our heart and what we show people in this world? Does he see that faith and that hope and that love? And more importantly, does he see us every day acting on it? Because what should God see when he looks upon us? He should see a reflection of himself. It might be a dim reflection. It might be somewhat hazy, but that's what the Lord should see. And if we perceive that there are gaps or inconsistencies, we have an opportunity to clarify that image as we work toward salvation by being faithful and obedient. Let me make one last point. Those of you that have worked in companies or corporations, no matter large or small, are probably familiar with the concept of an annual evaluation, a performance review. I see some head nods. We probably don't look forward to those all the time. That point where your manager sits down with you and tells you how you're doing, how you've been performing, your areas for improvement. Are you measuring up to the goals of the organization? I think we're familiar with that concept, the employee to the manager, and that's key feedback. But companies several years ago started to realize that that was somewhat incomplete and lacking because there were different perspectives that would be important to help the employee to understand exactly where they stand. Developed a technique known as a 360-degree assessment. It's really as the name implies. Usually starts with the employee making a self-assessment. How do I think I'm doing? Measuring up to the goals and expectations of the company. What do I think my strengths are? Where do I think my weaknesses are? That's the ground level. That's where we begin. It includes that traditional view from the top. What does my manager think? So a manager gives me feedback. This is how I think you're doing. This is how I think you're measuring up. Already I can start comparing where I think I stand and where my boss thinks I stand, and that's important feedback. But it doesn't stop there. What do my coworkers think of my performance? That can get a little dicey to get that feedback. Am I a team player? Am I supporting them? Am I carrying my share of the load? So feedback from coworkers is incorporated. And finally, if I'm a leader, what do my employees say about my leadership? Am I giving them the guidance and the focus? Am I helping them and supporting them so that they can be successful? And at the end of this process, I have a complete 360-degree view of my performance. And now if I'm a diligent employee and I want to improve, I start looking for gaps. Do I see myself the way my boss does? How do my coworkers see it? Am I really supporting them, or are there things I can do better? What do my employees say? Can I lead them better? Can I focus them better? It's that complete 360-degree view. So let's consider our lesson today as a spiritual 360-degree assessment. What do we see of ourselves when we look in the mirror, reflecting this faith and hope and love? Do we see a reflection of our Savior, or do we see something we wouldn't recognize? What do others see? Do they look at Christ when they look at us? Are they merely seeing a reflection of themselves, of the world around us? Are we just fitting in, or do we stand out because of these attributes of faith and hope and love? And finally, what does God see? If we can resolve those, if we can find those gaps and inconsistencies, we can strive to add clarity to our vision of the Lord. Because what's our overall goal? To know Him as He knows us in heaven and eternity. That helps us to move in that direction, to know God better. So let's focus on that every day and look at every day as a blessing and an opportunity to clarify that image. By way of invitation, if there are those here who aren't Christians, you have an opportunity to come and have your sins washed away. Become a member of the Lord's church. Start your journey of faith and hope and love, knowing that goal, that Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you could obtain salvation. You can be a part of that. Won't you come and be baptized? For those of you who are Christians, imagine yourself looking in that mirror. That image that you see reflected is just getting more blurry instead of getting clearer in any of those attributes in faith or hope or love. If you're struggling with temptation, you're struggling with sin, if there's anything your brethren can do to help you to start to clarify that image that you see in that mirror, you have an opportunity as well to come forward and let your brethren know what we can do to help clarify that image. If there's anything you need in a spiritual sense, wouldn't you respond to the invitation as we stand together and we sing?